All right. Well, it's good to be with you by live stream tonight. And I hope you have your Bibles handy where you can turn to our scriptures. We want to go back tonight to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. We'll look at those verses again in just a moment. You remember now that we're in a series that has to do with who are you to judge? Usually when you come to this a statement that is a conservative statement and you're standing by the true doctrines of the Bible and the fundamentals of the faith, so many times you have to take a stand that's not popular, and people will say, well, who are you to judge? And do we have any right to judge? Well, obviously we do, and the Bible tells us that. And so last week we were dealing with judging doctrine, and we're going to continue that tonight, and then we'll be dealing with something else in our last message coming up next week. But we have covered so far how heresy thrives. How does it thrive? And you see a lot of those faith healers and a number of other things that are out there, and they are using scriptures out of context. In other words, for instance, we dealt with claiming Old Testament prosperity, those promises, and claiming them for New Testament believers. And I know there are some promises there for us, but these are taken out of context. Secondly, teaching that all sickness and all poverty is from the devil. And then thirdly, teaching the continuation of revelation. In other words, the Bible is not enough, and we have new revelations that are at least equal with the Bible, they claim, or even more powerful and replace what the Bible was saying. Now, Satan does his greatest work, believe it or not, and I made this statement last week, and I hold to it, and that is most of the work that he does so many times is behind the pulpits of America and around the world, really. False doctrine that is being taught. So we dealt with how heresy thrives. Tonight, let's look first of all at recycled heresies. Most of the heresies you're seeing now are just recycled. They've been around a long time. They're not new. For instance, I'll give you this illustration. During the time of the Reformation, there was a man by the name of Thomas Munster. And Thomas Munster simply said, the Bible is too hard for anybody to understand. That was one of the premises for his belief, or I should say lack of belief. And he said that the Bible needed an interpreter, and that the church was not that interpreter, and the interpreter was the inward witness of the Spirit. And he even made this statement. He declared that the Bible was but paper and ink. That's all it was. And so he said, what the Spirit leads me in this time is what is right, and the Bible is just paper and ink. And Munster used the same scripture back then that many of the heretics of today are using, the very same scripture. And the self-styled prophets that we have today, they'll use this one. 2 Corinthians 3:6. The Bible says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And they'll use that to say that, you see, the Word of God is not the important thing, but it's what the Spirit of God shows you at a given time. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and enlightenment in the Scripture, but they're talking about replacing it with something that you might say the Holy Spirit led you to say, when in essence it contradicts the Word of God. And so when you take that position, obviously it lessens the Bible authority that we have, because the Bible is relegated to a place that isn't really important. And so the Spirit, as they would call it, bypasses the Scripture. And that's used today by many who are preaching on television, many of televangelists and all, and others in local churches, the very same type thing. Now, Munster said that he had some dreams, and he had revelations, and he had visions, and he said that these things were more important than what we could not understand in the Scripture or the Scriptures, and the fact that the Holy Spirit told him those particular things. Martin Luther, during that same time, knowing that the Holy Spirit is represented in the Bible as a dove, said he wouldn't listen to Munster, and this is a quote from him, if he had swallowed the Holy Ghost, feathers and all. Well, I think that would be true, because, and that's no disrespect to the Holy Ghost, but you're not going to take all of these things that people are saying, well, the Spirit led me to do it. Now, I know that the Holy Spirit can lead us in our lives in many things, but that never contradicts the Word of God. The Holy Spirit never, never, never contradicts the Bible. And when there is contradiction, then there has to be discernment, and that's so important, and that's why we have a right to look at this. So these are just, and that's just one illustration of some of the recycled heresies that are going on, and there are many of them today. And secondly, we want to look tonight at unity and disunity, those two words. Now, the modern saying is that you're not going along with all of these things that we say the Spirit's led us to believe and do, and that doctrine is not important. And they say doctrine divides. Well, I remind you that Bible doctrine is supposed to divide. And not only does it divide, but true Bible doctrine unifies and brings us together. And so we look at unity and disunity. Now, when do we know that we should fight or stand up for a doctrine? When do we know that? We divide over the Bible's fundamentals of the faith. And that would be, some refer to it as the irreducible minimums or the cardinal doctrines of the faith. And such as, for instance, baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration is unbiblical. And one of the fundamentals of the faith certainly would teach us that it is not biblical. You have the rituals of the Catholic Church and the Lutheran churches, and they teach that baptism effects or brings about regeneration, that baptism has something to do with bringing about regeneration. For instance, if in those two groups a child is critically ill when they're born, that the priest or the minister has to rush to the hospital to baptize that infant before they die, or that infant would not go to heaven. Well, that's contrary to the Word of God. In some extreme cases, they say they will allow the mother to go ahead and baptize the infant there in the hospital, or maybe somebody that's a member of the hospital staff, because they believe this, that the child is initially saved by baptism. Both believe that infant baptism must be updated later on, and they call that confirmation. But that is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Others teach it this way, talking about baptismal regeneration, that faith is certainly necessary to have faith in Christ, but such faith has no value apart from being baptized. No value whatsoever. In fact, to give you another illustration, the Boston Church of Christ teaches that you have to be baptized to be saved, but that only their church is baptism. Not only do they say you have to be baptized to be saved, but not only that, but their church's baptism is the one and the only one that counts for salvation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, that's never taught in the Word of God. It is not in the Bible at all. So a biblical understanding of baptism is worth fighting for and other things. Now, heresy is it's real today, and there are serious doctrinal problems out in our culture, and in what we would call Christendom or evangelicalism. 2 Peter 2:1, listen to what the Bible says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. That was a warning way back. Who privily shall bring in, notice this, damnable heresies. In other words, heresies that can cause you to die and go to hell. Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so that we would call destructive heresy, just to give you that illustration. Now, what we need to do, and every believer needs to do, is return to the basics in the Bible that the Bible teaches. This is our source. This is what we believe in. This is the holy, inspired, infallible Word of God. And anything that contradicts what God has put together in His holy Word certainly is not biblical. So we need to return to the basics. Now, if we believe in a doctrine, we hold to that doctrine because we base it on the Bible, then of necessity, we must deny the thing that is opposite of that doctrine. Now, we take the position that the Word of God, only the Bible alone, is God's Word to us. So we must exclude what we would call other revelations. And there are some of those out there today. We exclude those. For instance, the Roman Catholic traditions considered other revelation. And then as a means of revelation, the Book of Mormon, a so-called another revelation. The Quran, that would be other revelation. And a woman by the name of Ellen White. Ellen White was the co-founder of the Seventh-day Adventist. And she was considered to be basically a modern era prophet. And she certainly taught you could lose your salvation, other Armenian doctrines and things of that nature, contrary to what the Bible teaches. Mary Baker Eddy in the Christian Science movement. Christian Science movement, where she would teach that diseases are unreal. You think you have a disease, it's unreal. And the body, your body, and the material world are simply illusions, and you really never die. And the Bible, let me tell you, is the only source of revelation. And when you run across things like that, you should know better, because here it is, contrary to what they would teach, and it's clear, crystal clear, in the Word of God. Now, there are no more revelations today through gurus and prophets and people of that nature. No new revelations about the Holy Spirit. No new revelations about Christ. There are no new revelations about Bible prophecy. God has given us all of that. Well, sometimes you'll have people say, but the Lord told me so-and-so. You hear that a lot, and you run across it a lot on television. Well, the Lord told me to tell you all this, or the Lord told me this. And the problem with it, so many times it contradicts the Bible. Now, as I said earlier, sometimes we know the Holy Spirit leads us in matters. And we pray about it, Lord, what do you want me to do in this matter? And the Holy Spirit leads. But you never equate that situation in your life with inerrancy of the Word of God. And it doesn't become the inerrant Word of God. The Bible defines non-negotiable doctrines. And so we have to understand that. Now, especially, and I want to really camp on this for the next few minutes, especially the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation. Galatians 1:8-9, listen to it. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be, and this is strong, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's God speaking. That's strong. Now, it was a, and I use this again as an illustration, it was a supposed angel that revealed an entirely different gospel to Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon. An angel supposedly did, and millions accept that and believe it. And then there are those supposed revelations in addition to the Bible, the apparitions of Mary. A lot of stories would go along with that, with a different kind of gospel than what the Bible teaches. Well, what we need to do is return to the basics about the gospel. And there are those affirmations of the gospel. First of all, we believe that God is holy. You say, why is that important, that we believe God is holy? Because if God was not holy, he could accept sinners without a sacrifice. But since God is perfect and holy, he will not accept us into his kingdom or into his heaven without holiness, and that can only come from Jesus Christ. Don't forget that God is holy, and God will not just wink at and overlook sin. Secondly, we believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. Why do we believe that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me read some verses to you. 1 John 4:1 through verse 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. That's good advice. Because many, not just a few, but many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. We can know. We can judge. We can do that. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. In other words, the deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. I was flying, I don't know exactly where I was going, Guatemala somewhere, and I was flying on a plane, and a lady came and sat by me, and she had on a name tag and a position that she had with a certain denomination, certain group. And we got into conversation, and I started to talk to her about the Lord and was witnessing to her. And we began, she said, oh, I believe in Jesus. And then she told me what group she was with. And I said, well, I don't understand. I said, you really believe in Jesus? And she said, oh, yes. And she was high up in that organization, real high up. I said, well, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus was God? Do you believe Jesus was God? Oh, no, she said. No, we don't believe that. We believe he was a great prophet, one of the greatest prophets, but we do not believe Jesus was God. Well, friend, if they tell you that, mark it off right there. They're totally wrong according to the Bible. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus is God tonight. Now, thirdly, we believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. You know why we believe that? The Bible teaches it. 1 Peter 3:18, listen to it. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Who did it? Christ. The just, Jesus, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see, Jesus was perfect, and he took the penalty, and he paid the debt. And there are no other mediators in religion or any other way between us and God the Father except the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have to deny that Muhammad or Krishna or any other guru or teacher or prophet is qualified to die in our place. Only one way to heaven, only one could die, and that was Jesus Christ, who could die as a substitutionary atonement for us. And then fourthly, we believe that we are sinners by nature and our choice. We are sinners, Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened. Who is that? To whom is he speaking? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we cannot make any contribution whatsoever, none, zilch, zero, to our salvation, because this contradicts, the scripture contradicts all forms of works salvation. You cannot get to heaven by your good deeds or your works. And then we affirm that the means of receiving salvation is by faith alone. By faith alone. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Thank God, salvation is a free gift. And we believe he paid our penalty. Salvation is not mediated through sacraments of the church, baptism, or communion, or anything else, transcendental meditation, none of those things, all of those different things that come that people might say that is justifying that. And we certainly don't believe in transubstantiation, where the elements turn into the literal body and blood of Jesus, and that has saving element and merit to it. Not at all. The Bible does not teach that. And so we affirm that the means of receiving salvation is by faith alone. And then we believe that the assurance of salvation comes through this, resting in the sufficiency of Christ's work in our behalf. Resting in the sufficiency of Christ's work in our behalf. 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And he's talking about eternal life. And then he said in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We believe in the assurance of salvation because of Jesus Christ and what the Bible says. You cannot lose it when you get it. You may lose fellowship, but you're not going to lose your salvation. David didn't say, restore my salvation to the Lord. He said, restore the joy of the fellowship, the joy of our relationship. That's what he was talking about. Now, how do we know, very quickly, how do we know a man is saved? Well, it's not, and I say this very carefully, it's not when he just says, I believe in Jesus. When he just says, I believe in Jesus. Did you know that the demons believe and tremble? They believe in Jesus and tremble. And many think also when you say that they have accepted Christ through the sacraments or through their own efforts. And so that has to be explained. Now, the Bible reasons that we know would be that someone is really saved is, number one, he admits he's a sinner and cannot make any contribution to his salvation. In other words, you've got to get them lost before they can get saved, and they have to come to that place, I'm a sinner, and I cannot make any contribution to my salvation. Secondly, he affirms that he has accepted Christ because he, Christ alone, has the only righteousness that God the Father accepts. They will realize that. And then thirdly, he says that he knows that Christ is therefore the only way to the Father. And we get criticized for not being more inclusive. But friend, that's one of the doctrines of the Word of God, and we have to believe it. A young child was lost in a big, large city. The policeman asked the address, and the child didn't know his address. And so the child said, if you could just take me to my church, then I could get home from my church. Well, the policeman said, what church are you talking about? We got to know the church. And the little child said, the one with the big cross on the front. Just take me to the cross, and I'll find my way home. And folks, that's the only way to get to Jesus. And if you want to go to heaven and you want to find your way home, you do it by way of the cross. In a postmodern time of great confusion, we must contend for the basic doctrines of the faith, and of all of them, by all means, this doctrine that determines whether you go to heaven or hell, the doctrine of salvation. And I submit to you again tonight that we have a right, not only a right, but a responsibility to judge doctrine. It is so vital, it is so important, and we must have the courage in these days to take a stand, whatever the cost may be. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, may I encourage you to understand what I've just said. Think about it, meditate on it. But I'm telling you, friend, clearly there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. How do we know? The Bible tells us so. This is the authority, not some religious leader or someone else. It's the Bible. And I would encourage you, right where you are, to accept Christ as your Savior. The pastor may say more about that in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the infallible Word of God. And we're thankful that we can believe it from Genesis to Revelation. And that we must base our doctrinal stance on these cardinal doctrines of the faith, on these irreducible minimums. We must base our beliefs on what do you say in your Word. Help us to be good students of the Word, that we may not be ignorant, that we would know what doctrines are all about and what are biblical doctrines, so that we might be able to spot that which is counterfeit and turn away from it and take a stand for truth. We pray and ask if anybody's not saved that may be watching this broadcast that they'd be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Weaver. And perhaps you're watching the live stream this evening, and somewhere along the way, someone told you that the way to get to heaven was by getting wet in a baptistry, or the way to get to heaven was by eating a piece of bread and drinking some juice that a priest prayed over. And perhaps all of your life you thought that was the way to heaven. Well, you've heard tonight from God's Word that the only way to heaven is Jesus. And we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And just like Dr. Weaver said, we'd like to give you the opportunity to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Right where you are, you could bow your head and close your eyes and pray a very simple prayer. I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I believe Jesus died for me, that he rose from the grave. I'm turning from my sin and trusting in your Son. Come into my life and be my Savior. And if you would pray a very simple, short, sincere prayer from the heart, on the authority of God's Word, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray you do that even now. And if you do, it'll be the greatest day of your life. If you've trusted Christ tonight as a result of the clear Bible teaching on the gospel, we would encourage you to text the word Christian to the number that's coming up on your screen now. We want to reach out to you, pray with you, send you some resources in the mail to help you grow in your new faith. The best day of your life is the day you put your faith and trust in Jesus alone, and I hope you'll do it right now. And then let me say to you Christians, the best way to spot a counterfeit is to know the original so well that something will see off when you see it. And I tell you what, every Christian ought to be able to articulate the gospel truths that Dr. Weaver defended tonight. You ought to know about the holiness of God. You ought to know about Jesus and the substitutionary death. You ought to know about assurance of salvation and the simple way to be saved. And so if you're sitting next to someone on an airplane or someone comes knocking on your door trying to sell you something else, you ought to know the original so well that you can't be fooled. And I'm going to tell you, these cults are filled with people that used to be Baptists but didn't know their Bibles. And I would encourage you, study the things that you've heard. Go back and listen to this message again. And I hope that you not only believe the truth, but that you can defend it and contend for it. That's what this series has been all about. Thank you so much, Dr. Weaver, and I'm looking forward to next week. I want to give you just a few announcements, if I can, very quickly. We have an exciting Sunday planned, and I hope you've registered to join us in person on our campus. We'll have the second part of our First Steps class. That'll meet at 4:30 in the afternoon in the Fellowship Hall. You'll be able to spend some time with my wife and I. We'll talk about our church's doctrine, philosophy, and let you know how you can get involved. Then coming up on Sunday, August the 30th, Evangelist Morris Gleiser will be speaking for us at 8:30, 11, and 6 p.m. Brother Gleiser did a fantastic job preaching for one of our drive-in services earlier in the summer, and I knew after I heard him preach that we had to have him back for a whole Sunday. You'll enjoy his spirit and his clear Bible preaching. Then that evening, we'll be having a retirement celebration for Mrs. Kara McGuire. After 33 years working in our church office, she and Damon are moving down to the campland to work full-time. We'll have a lot of special things in the service to honor her. There'll also be a table at each foyer where you could leave her a card and word of thanks for all that she's done to serve the Lord and be an encouragement to you and your family. We're looking forward to our mission conference, September the 9th through the 13th. We'll have three wonderful missionary families with us. Dr. Don Sisk will be our keynote speaker. We'll be meeting in person Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night at 7 o'clock in our auditorium. And then we'll have a big day planned on Sunday, September the 13th, as we do Faith Promise Commitment and we reopen our Sunday school. So it is going to be a wonderful day. I hope you're planning to join us for the mission conference and for sure for our Faith Promise offering and Christmas for Missionaries on Sunday, September the 13th. Thank you again for joining us on these Wednesday evening live streams. I so appreciate your faithfulness. You're to be commended for being in your place. A special word of thanks to the Yale family for joining us and giving us a presentation. And I hope you will pray that the Lord will send laborers to their neck of the woods. Thanks to all of our AV guys and those who work to make this service possible. Thanks to Mrs. Reichman for the wonderful special. We look forward to seeing you Sunday in the Lord's house. Until then, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.